For the last few months, we've been doing a series of studies on great Christian leaders and getting some lessons for us by means of their good example. We also point out some of their weaknesses. And tonight, I believe, is number 12, and then next week we'll conclude it. Obviously, we're not covering all the great mountaintops in God's range of great Christian leaders. And maybe next year I'll do another series of a dozen. Tonight, we look at the life and ministry of the Christian that was by far the most well-known Christian in the last 100 years, Billy Graham. And he's still alive. Gallup polls still rank him in the top 10. A few months ago, every year the Gallup poll polls Americans for who are the 10 most respected men and women. Did you know Billy Graham has been in the top 10 since 1949? And for 50 years, he was usually in the top 3, together with whoever was president and whoever was pope. That's how popular he has been. He's been retired since about the year 2000. He's 98 now. But you young people have no idea how well known and influential he was. I'm not saying he was perfect, but everybody knew who Billy Graham was. He was on television, radio, friends of presidents, kings. He was just a common name around the world. Nobody has come close to him in his well known. For example, it's obvious he preached to more people in person than anybody else in history, far more than George Whitefield or Charles Spurgeon. Nobody has come close, because he could regularly fill whole football stadiums for months on end around the world, and I'll give you some of the statistics later. I always wanted to meet Billy Graham in person, maybe to have lunch with him. You see, in spite of his weaknesses, I wanted to shake his hand and say, thank you for preaching the gospel when I was lost. I grew up watching him on television. You remember when he had come on television and they'd have those crusades? And I remember even back in the 50s, when he'd come on television, my mother would say, now, Kurt, Dinah, Gary, come in here and listen to Billy and don't talk. And I'd listen to him, and on the one hand, it scared me to death. He was powerful and authoritative. Remember, he'd hold the Bible. The Bible says, and he'd thunder, and little Kurt would tremble. But I always respected him. Even as a boy and even as an unbeliever, when I was wild, I always said, he's the real thing. So I heard the gospel from him more than anybody else. And I thank God for those days. I heard him in person 3 times, once before I was saved, twice afterwards. And I imagine some of you have heard him. Let's get an overview of his life. And we will point out his weaknesses as well as his strengths. He was born in 1918 near Charlotte, North Carolina, to a Scots-Irish Reformed Presbyterian family. And then he was converted in high school at age 17. He tells a story that he had heard the great preacher Mordecai Ham. Anybody remember Mordecai Ham? And he says, God spoke through him, and I got converted that night together with one of his friends, T.W. Wilson. And he said for the next few weeks he had to live that down in high school. Everybody was saying, oh, Billy, you got religion. You're going to be the pope or the missionary? What's this? Preach us a sermon, Billy. And tall, lanky, thin Billy kind of was shy about that. But he was converted at age 17. And then he joined the Southern Baptist Church. His Scottish Presbyterian parents said, well, we didn't expect this. But Billy Graham has been a lifelong member of the Southern Baptists. He went off to study at Bob Jones College, later renamed Bob Jones University, and then transferred to Florida Bible Institute, and then up to Wheaton College in western Chicago. And there he met a young lady named Ruth Bell. Fell in love with her, I think he said, the very first time he saw her. And they later got married. Now, Ruth Bell Graham, she was raised as a missionary's daughter in China. By the way, so was Francis Schaeffer's wife and a number of other ones. And her father was not only a great missionary, he was a doctor, And when he came back to America, when the communists took over, he had a great godly influence in conservative Presbyterian circles. So Billy Graham owed so much to his wife and to his father-in-law. So they were married right around the time of World War II. They had four children, and two of which are fairly well known now, Franklin Graham and Billy's daughter, Anne Graham Lotz. They speak in churches, and Franklin Graham has continued the ministry of his father, speaks to large groups, he's on the radio, he's written books, and he even sounds and looks a little bit like his father. So if you hear those names, you know they're part of the family. Now, in his beginning of his ministry, he was very briefly the president of Northwestern Christian Schools up north, and then he became a traveling speaker for a ministry called Youth for Christ. Would travel around speaking to high schoolers, college students after World War II. And then popularity began to spread. He had a certain extra touch. And so he stepped down from the being president of that school and began to travel more. And then things began to fall in place. Radio stations would say, let's broadcast you. And so they'd record it or he'd preach live. And it was called The Hour of Decision, which is still being broadcast almost 70 years later. Usually they're playing broadcasts of him or his son, Franklin. Also about that time, they started Decision Magazine, sent out all over the world. And he and some others started the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. Now, the two men closest to him for most of his ministry were these. There was first George Beverly Shea, who was 10 years older than Billy Graham and was already a very well-known gospel singer. He was Canadian. And he died just a couple years ago, and he was still singing at age 104. Do the math on that. I hope I'm singing just 5 years from now, but he made it to 104, and I always liked Bev Shea. One thing that always impressed me, he probably also sang to more people in person than anybody else in history, more than Bing Crosby, Elvis, the Beatles. Because wherever Billy would preach, George Beverly Shea would come and sing, usually like How Great Thou Art. But some of you will remember when Bev Shea would go up and sing a certain song, right when he had finished, he'd just simply do like this and go back and sit down. Most singers in churches don't do that. They bask in the applause. Bev Shea was very humble and would just kind of go and sit down, and he would sing from the heart. Boy, I wish I had a deep baritone voice like George Beverly Shea. The other member of this trio was Cliff Barrows, who met with Billy Graham in the 1940s, and he was the song leader. And he's also probably led more and bigger choirs than anyone else, because wherever they would go, and the churches would have people in their church choirs come and sing, and they put together a choir of 5,000 people. Imagine trying to lead 5,000 people singing. Now, have you ever come close to that? No. You remember how Cliff Barrows could lead them, and he was a great, and he only died just a few months ago. I mentioned T.W. Wilson, also his brother Grady Wilson. They were part of the team, and other ones. They were a team for many, many years. They had various other musicians. Here's one that always touched me before and after my conversion. Anybody remember Ethel Waters? She had been a famous blues singer in the 30s and 40s and pretty raunchy. She was in some movies. She got gloriously converted and says, I only sing for the Lord now. No more blues or jazz. Boy, could she melt the heart and bring the tears. Remember she'd sing, His eye is on the sparrow. And his eye is on you, oh, dear Ethel Waters. And she went to be with the Lord a few years ago. In the 1940s, Billy Graham, George Beverly Shea, and Cliff Barrows, and the other members of the team, put together a document they called the Modesto Manifesto. And they said, this is not only our mission statement, but this is our solemn pledge to do ministry without some of the weaknesses that some others are doing. So Billy Graham said, I will never be alone with another woman other than my wife or my kids, because other preachers had fallen into scandal like that. He also said he'll be above board financially. He has never taken one dime more than the straight salary they give him. Even the royalties from his best-selling books, huge gifts. He doesn't take an extra penny. He's above board on that. Nobody has ever been able to point to him and say, scandal, scandal, cover up. Nope, he's been above board on those issues. The big breakthrough is in 1949, he held a big tent crusade in Los Angeles. Tent crusades were popular back then. And William Randolph Hearst, a newspaper magnate, put out the word, I like this young preacher, Puff Graham. Push him in the newspapers. And so people interviewed him and gave him free advertisement. And God used that to get people to come to larger crowds all over the country. And so then they'd no longer be able to preach in a tent. They'd huge auditoriums, arenas, stadiums within just months. Kind of like George Whitfield had to go outside to preach. The huge crowds to hear this very powerful young preacher. Another big breakthrough is in 1954, he went over to London and preached for several months in the largest stadium in England. And it just packed out. And of course, it's all free, but huge attendance. And then another one in 1957, for 100 consecutive nights, they missed one night. He preached in Madison Square Garden, packed out. And for 99 of those 100 nights, and this was broadcast on television, I still remember it as a little boy watching it. For 99 of those 100 nights, George Beverly Shea sang a certain song that he introduced to America. How Great Thou Art. It was not well known before then. After that, everybody knows it. And that's one of his favorite songs for the next, 50 years or so. Now, starting with that, he was broadcast on television. And so for the next, 40 years or so, they would broadcast it nationwide on network television. And by the time, be no advertisements. And so for usually 3 or 4 weeks a year, they'd show these large crusades, and they'd give a little introduction, and Bev Shea or Ethel Waters would sing a song, Billy Graham would preach, very straightforward gospel, and at the end they'd give you a little name and address at the bottom and pray for this and so forth. That's what I grew up watching, Billy Graham, and straightforward gospel that I was not getting in the liberal Presbyterian church I grew up in. That's why I owe so much to Billy Graham. Think of the many millions of people that touched him. And I used to love to sit there and listen to him and then heard him in person. Story is not over. I mentioned that he preached to so many people at one time. It was not unusual for him to preach to 100,000 in a stadium such as the University of Michigan. Then in September 1973, he preached in Seoul, Korea. Now, Seoul, Korea is strongly evangelical Presbyterians, very strong conservative. They had him come over there, and they organized this meeting. In 5 days, he spoke to 5 million people. Just do the math. And on one of the meetings, he had 1.5 million people there. Where are they going to fit them? They'd simply close down the airport, and everybody sat on the runways. And they couldn't ask him to get up, stand up, and come forward. They just asked him to stand up. But I remember watching that on television, 1.5 million people at one time in one place. And he had an interpreter, and they didn't miss a beat. It was just perfect interpreting and powerful preaching. Another very important thing is that every now and then he'd get heckled, and I remember hearing him down in St. Louis once, and some hecklers tried to disrupt the meeting. No doubt there are many others, but another thing in his favor, and you have to remember the time and the place, what it was like back in the 40s and 50s. He insisted there would not be racial segregation. He says, everybody is welcomed here or I won't preach. That was a big breakthrough, and I said, good for Billy Graham. And he was like that everywhere he went. He broke down a lot of barriers. Now, here's a funny story. I think it was 1978. He was preaching in a whole stadium up there in Alaska. And he lost his voice. What do you do? He just simply turned to T.W. Wilson, and Wilson picked up preaching from the same notes and concluded the message. I've lost my voice once while preaching. Preached to more people in person than anyone else in history, and then hundreds of millions more on television, on radio, and they're still broadcasting some of those messages on Christian television. I forgot which network still does that, I think, on a Saturday night. He helped start a magazine called Christianity Today, and also has always been close to the seminary that I attended. It's not as conservative as it was in those days. As you probably know, he was close friends of many presidents. In fact, he became friends of every president since Harry Truman. Now, in his autobiography, he mentions how he put both feet in his mouth after he met President Truman. He didn't realize that when you meet a president, you don't go and tell people what you discussed. Well, as soon as he walked out of the White House, the press came and said, "What'd you talk to the president about?" And he spilled the beans, and word got back to the White House, and Billy had to go and apologize. And Truman says, "That's okay. They didn't brief you and tell you you're not supposed to tell about that." But he became close friends with every president, especially Lyndon Johnson and Richard Nixon. And fortunately, that was also during the Watergate period, and Billy came to later realize there was another side of Richard Nixon. I remember Richard Nixon once spoke at one of Billy Graham's stadium meetings in Nashville, and the president only spoke for like 3 minutes to introduce Billy, but as you remember, the Watergate scandal led to Nixon's resignation and disgrace. And Billy later admitted, yes, it wasn't so much the presidents, but some of these high politicians were trying to use Billy Graham for various purposes. And so he learned a hard lesson. Also became very good friends of kings and queens around the world, various celebrities. And I'm sure that there are a lot of stories we don't know. Here's one that you may not have heard. When I was a boy, I used to like to watch a certain actor. Remember Steve McQueen? He was in Wanted, Dead or Alive and The Great Escape. When he was dying of cancer, he splurged his money on these miracle cures that didn't cure him. But he arranged a meeting with Billy Graham. He says, "I'm dying, Billy. I don't want to go to hell." And I got it on good sources that Steve McQueen became a Christian. And I'm sure many others have had private meetings with Billy Graham that we don't know about. Many of them became Christians as a result. And yet he was a very humble person. Would you be that humble if you were friends of presidents, kings, queens, prime ministers around the world? One story I heard, there was a preacher, and he was not a well-known one, but he told this story. He said, I was like speaking with Billy Graham for 10 minutes, and Billy said, "Well, this has been a good time, God bless you, but I've got another appointment. Could you excuse me?" He said, "Well, okay." And he later found out a couple of days later, Billy Graham was going to meet with the Queen of England. And the preacher said, "Now, think about it. He just said, I have another appointment. If that had been me, I think I would have told everybody, I've got to go meet the Queen." But Billy just humbly said, "Well, I've got another appointment." Very humble man. And if you've ever seen or heard the interviews with him, he didn't brag and show off. He was very humble. And that's another good thing about him. He organized several congresses on evangelism: Berlin, 1966, Lausanne, 1974, Amsterdam, 1983, and 1986. Also, when the Soviet Union was still in existence and Eastern Europe was still communist, he opened up the door to go preach at some large meetings there. Oh, yes, they were trying to use him for propaganda purposes, but historians have said that actually, though he went and preached the same gospel, they tried to use him, but in effect it backfired on the communists because communism became in disarray, not just because of Billy Graham, but they began to see communism's not working. So without him realizing, he indirectly helped bring about the fall of communism. It had a big impact when he went there and preached, and he never thought he'd be able to preach right there in Russia. And I still remember the 1980s, him preaching, and he had a choir, all these men in uniform, singing "How Great Thou Art in Ruski." They were all former members of the KGB that had gotten converted. Wow. I'd be like former Gestapo members getting converted and singing unto the Lord. Well, I could go on and on with stories like that. He's retired about the year 2000. His dear wife passed away and went to heaven a few years ago, so he lives in a little mountain home just outside of Asheville, North Carolina. I was over there this last year, not too far from where he lived. Here's another good story about him. Early in his ministry, he had a close friend who was also a preacher, traveled around preaching, but this guy went off the rails. Stopped preaching, became a liberal, became an agnostic, And early in his ministry, Billy was confronted with this danger that a lot of new Christians have. Well, if you really believe the Bible, you're just some hillbilly. Nobody believes that. The great intellects believe that it's filled with myths and mistakes. So Billy had this crisis. And he said, well, Lord, help me with this. And so he took a Bible and went out in the woods, put it on a wooden stump, and got on his knees and says, Lord, I'm not leaving here until you convince me. And he prayed through, and it's like God's lightning hit him. And he said, from that day on, he never had a single doubt as to the infallibility of God's word. And he'd preach it as it was, and he was never tempted to go the way of these other people that became liberal. He received various honorary doctorates and awards and things like that. And then toward the end of his ministry, he founded the Billy Graham Center on Evangelism up at Wheaton College, and also helped start a Christian retreat center called The Cove. Well, I could go on and on talking about him. Let's mention his writings. A steady stream of popular-level books, all of them bestsellers, and many of them still being printed. They're all evangelistic. First one was called Peace with God, and my mother owned that, and I read it as a teenager. World of Flame and other ones, and then he published one more about a year and a half ago. I think he kind of dictated and had someone edit it, but it was the same basic gospel message all those years. For many decades, he wrote a newspaper column called My Answer. Some of you remember Dear Abby? Well, that's what he did. Dear Billy, and then they'd ask him a question, he'd give a straightforward answer, always with an evangelistic touch to it. Then about 1995, he wrote an autobiography, which is worth reading. And guess what he decided to entitle it? Just As I Am. Because that was the song they always sang at the end of his messages, Just As I Am. And there have been many books written about him. Now, he is mainly known as a preacher. Very straightforward evangelist. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a theologian. He preached a very simple, easy-to-understand gospel. And that's what we need, to be able to sum it up in simple language that anybody can understand. In fact, once he was asked to go and speak to the students and teachers of Oxford University. And some people were saying, well, you know, they're going to think you're a country bumpkin if you just preach like you do to these common people. So, you know, Billy, make it intellectually philosophical. He didn't. And he had a big impact on them because he preached a gospel, and that's where the wisdom of God is. The power is, the profundity is in the simplicity of the gospel. And that's another mark of his success, and that's something we need to remember as well. Also very powerful. I remember we had a man in our church here. He passed away a few years ago, age 94. And he had a good way of putting it. He says, Billy Graham, I always had that extra something, intangible, because you look at him, he wasn't a great, handsome guy. He wasn't a great athlete. He wasn't naturally eloquent like Martin Lloyd-Jones, for example. But he just had something extra, even when he preached a very basic message. And it's like what we said about George Whitefield. It was that touch of the Holy Spirit. Another thing I remember, and people made fun of it, but I always respected it, he would always preach with a Bible, usually the King James Version, and he'd do like this, and he'd say, the Bible says. They counted that up once, and he said, the Bible says 46 times in one message. And he'd say, the Bible says, God says, and he could thunder with lightning, and that was his authority, and that was part of the secret of his ministry. It's a good lesson for us. When we share the gospel, they may object and say, give us proofs, give us evidences. The Bible says is good enough. And that's where the power is in the holy word of God. By the way, I took those three words, the Bible says, and used them for a newspaper column I wrote for 5 years here in Springfield, I don't know, about 12, 15 years ago. The Bible says, and like Billy, I take a question and answer it. Here's what the Bible says. And that's what we need to remember today. A few years ago, I watched 40 or 50 messages that I had recorded off of television way back in the 80s and early 90s when Billy Graham was still very popular and traveling around preaching, and I saved them and I got them out and watched them. And I was amazed at really how good he was in comparison with what you see on Christian television today. And there's not much worth watching on Christian television. It's entertainment, money grubbing, false prophets, and you name it. But you watch Billy Graham preaching that just basic, simple gospel, you say, that's what we need. Just basic. And I was evangelistic. He didn't go into depth. It wasn't expository. He wasn't a pastor. He was preaching to non-Christians. But I was amazed at how good he was and simple. Now, I'm going to get to his weaknesses in a minute, but he was much better than what you'd see on television today. He influenced thousands of young men to become preachers. And he's been often imitated. The seminary I went to, they had a talent night one night, and he had people singing and doing little recitations. And I remember one guy got there and did a Billy Graham imitation, and everybody roared with laughter because he had a certain mannerism. And he'd say, you know, the Bible says. And he'd say, now come forward. And if you're in the top balcony, it'll take you 3 minutes. So start now. If you've come in a bus, they'll wait for you. Well, this guy said, if you're in the top gallery, it'll take you 3 hours. So it's too late. If you came in a bus, then I could wait for you. And Billy had these little phrases, but you had to have heard him in person. So the people that imitate him, including a lot of preachers today, that if you listen closely, you can hear little Billy Graham in the way that they speak, just like in Britain people have imitated Martin Lloyd-Jones. Imagine tens of thousands of people filling a stadium to hear just one man. And that happened for close to 60 years. Just one man standing out there. Oh, he'd have different musicians, but people didn't come to hear that. They came to hear Billy Graham preach. And God used that to touch many millions of lives. Now, here's his weaknesses. We pointed this out week by week. Great men have great weaknesses, and Billy Graham was no exception. He had no scandals, but he had these weaknesses that I would disagree with, and some of them he would admit. For example, I mentioned that he himself admitted that politicians tried to use him, and he was sometimes a little bit too naive, and he had to learn the hard way and began to back off. Here's one that I always had trouble with, and I still do today. When he had that crusade in New York, 1957, he had to decide who is he going to work with. There were two different groups that said, we want to sponsor your crusade. One, they were the ones that were very evangelical and fundamentalist. They said, we believe the Bible and we will not cooperate with liberals. The other one was a mixed group that included liberals and Roman Catholics. And Billy Graham began to work with those on his committee from then on, and the stronger evangelicals, a lot of evangelicals worked with him, but the hardcore fundamentalists wouldn't. And I think Billy Graham, one of his weaknesses is that he did compromise by working with liberals. He would have liberals sit on the platform behind him, people that denied the Word of God. Bishop James Pike, who is an arch-liberal, would sit there on the platform, and he had Catholic bishops and all, and that's sending a mixed signal because it's like saying, well, these are brothers and sisters in Christ as well, but these were false prophets. So that's a big weakness that I had, and I wish that he would have done it otherwise and said, I will only work with those that truly believe the Word of God and the same gospel I am preaching. By the way, we'd give altar calls and send people back to some of these churches that sponsored a crusade. He would send people back to churches that didn't really believe the Bible. That's another one of his weaknesses. I mentioned the altar call. That's what they do in churches where they preach evangelistically, or sometimes not even evangelistically, and say, now, if you want to commit yourself to Christ, stand up and come forward. He used to call it hit the sawdust trail or come forward, the invitation, whatever. And in his meetings, they'd sing, just as I am. That's a practice that I don't find in the Bible. I did it when I was a young Christian, but I came to see it's not in the Bible. You don't find Jesus doing it. And so people would come forward, and people doing that today in many evangelistic meetings and church services. And with Billy Graham, it is moving to see hundreds of people get up and come forward ostensibly to become Christians. But what it is a lot of those people are the counselors from churches that are coming forward. My mother was one once. And unfortunately, members of the team would tend to exaggerate this. For example, they'd often say, well, at our crusade in, let's say, Miami, Florida last month, we had 4,327 people come forward and accept Christ. They didn't say just come forward, but accept Christ. They would jump to the conclusion that all these are becoming Christians. And that's exaggerating. I think they may have had noble motives, but they were exaggerating the truth beyond credibility. Eventually, Billy Graham did admit this. And I've seen it in the famous interview with David Frost. He admitted that he didn't think all of those became Christians. David Frost said, and David Frost was an agnostic at that time. And he says, Billy, you don't really think that all those that came forward became Christians? And he says, no, David. I've never felt that more than 5% of them became Christians. Then why do they say all these came forward and became Christians? Billy should have been more honest and said, only a few of them are truly Christians. Well, at least he was honest, but I still wish that he would say that wasn't a biblical practice. Maybe some were truly converted, but the downside of this is that I have met many people when I witness to them and they say, yes, I was converted. I went forward at a Billy Graham meeting or some other meeting. And it's obvious they weren't converted, but they're still holding on to that. I signed a decision card. And they're obviously not Christians. So this method, being unbiblical, has produced a lot of false converts. I'm still wishing Billy Graham, before he goes to heaven, would say, I wish we had done it more biblically. Another weakness is that in addition to having George Beverly Shea and some others sing, he'd often get some Christian entertainers to sing, and some of them ended up just being secular singers. I could name names, but I won't. And they also, he wanted to always have someone give a testimony, maybe a 5 or 10 minute conversion story. Some of them were good. But he tended to choose people that were like famous athletes. So many football players, baseball players, somebody that won an Olympic gold medal. And it's the idea, well, that'll attract the young people. Oh, you can be like that too, but it gives a false impression. These are the heroes. Why not just get Joe Smith that got converted, that he became a good father, or his wife became a good mother? Why not get their testimony rather than these celebrity testimonies? So I think that was a weakness. There was one young lady, though, that he let give a testimony. She was not well known, but she became well known, Johnny Erickson Tata. And they'd wheel her up there in the wheelchair and give a very moving one. Or Corrie ten Boom and other ones like that. Another weakness of Billy Graham is that although he preached out against certain sins, in all the times I heard him, I guess I've heard him in one way or another over 100 times, only once did I ever hear him say that abortion or homosexuality was sin. Now, obviously, he believed that they were sin, but why didn't he speak out more on two of the most flagrant sins in our generation? Other ones did, but he didn't. He could have had a big impact if he had spoken out against those earlier when there was still serious debate about legalizing them. That was another weakness of Billy Graham. Another one is, as a 5-point Calvinist, I said, Billy, you should have been less Arminian and more Calvinistic. For example, he wrote a book, How to Be Born Again, and he said, well, you get born again by believing. And he didn't believe in total depravity. He was an Arminian, but he was very evangelistic, kind of like John Wesley. There have been rumors about him, and we can ignore most of those, that Billy Graham has a secret slush fund, that he became a multimillionaire off of these other things. No, there's no slush fund. Another one is that he is a closet charismatic, that the reason for his success is that he actually has been baptized in the Spirit and speaks in tongues. I used to hear that rumor when I was in the Pentecostal movement, because I studied at a Pentecostal Bible college, so I wrote a letter to the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. Is it true that Billy Graham is a Pentecostal and it speaks in tongues? And one of his associates said, no. So I got it right there. He was never Pentecostal or speaking in tongues. My point is there are various rumors that circulate about him. I mentioned David Frost. That's something you ought to see. It's been released on DVD and other means. David Frost was kind of like the Larry King of England. The most famous interview, he had a very famous interview with Richard Nixon after he fell into disgrace. And so he had several interviews with Billy Graham. And you can just see how this notorious agnostic skeptic was slowly listening to Billy Graham. And like Larry King always respected Billy Graham, just like he very much respects John MacArthur, because these interviewers can see right through some of these phonies and left, right, center, whatever. But David Frost had a secret admiration, saying, "Billy, I'm not a Christian, but if I ever become one, Billy Graham is the real thing," just like John MacArthur. And there's a big turning point. You've got to read David Frost admitting this. Frost kept trying to throw him a curveball to try to get him to say something embarrassing or they could use against him. So he says, "Well, Billy, you know, if you say God is love, it seems to me that God's got to give everybody a chance, and there won't be anybody in hell. God's got to accept them up there." "Well, Billy, what do you say to that?" And Billy just looked up very humbly and said, "Well, David, God doesn't got to do anything." Later, David Frost said, "I never thought of it like that. Nobody gives God orders. He doesn't have to do anything." He says, "That really got me to thinking." Guess what? David Frost later became a Christian. Wow. And you'd have to know who David Frost is. That would be like Larry King or some notable celebrity today that is known for being a skeptic becoming the real thing. And then David Frost later died and went to heaven. One day the news will announce Billy Graham's death. It'll make the 5:30 news because he's still famous. And at age 98, that probably won't be too long from now unless he lives to be 104 like George Beverly Shea. For years, people have wondered, who will be the next Billy Graham? Nobody. There was nobody quite like Spurgeon or Martin Lloyd-Jones or the other greats we've been looking at. I know people have always guessed, will it be his son Franklin Graham or other ones in the past, but in a way, there was only one that God raised up. And yet, think about it. His success wasn't in anything in him, and that's the same thing with the other great Christians we've looked at. It was God. God could still do it again. God could still raise up another farm boy like Billy Graham who grew up milking cows at 4 o'clock in the morning. God could raise up another great man or woman of God to do something that we haven't seen in church history yet. Another great preacher, another great Christian leader that could even excel the large crowds Billy Graham had, or the power of a George Whitefield, or the profundity of a Martin Lloyd-Jones, and all these others we've been looking at. Because all these that we've been looking at would all say the same thing. I remember what George Whitefield said. He said, "Let the name of Whitefield perish, but let the name of Jesus Christ be glorified." I'm sure that's what Billy Graham would say. He said, "Kurt, you've said enough about me. I'm only good because I preach Jesus." So we finish tonight by learning that lesson. We don't want to overextol Billy Graham or these other ones we've looked at, John Calvin, Augustine, the others. Like the Apostle Paul said, you know, all glory goes to him. Far be it that I should glory save in the cross of Christ. So we've done the series to look at these great Christians in the past. And their greatness lied in the fact that they pointed to Christ. May the same be true of each of us. Point to the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, someone pointed you to Jesus. And you believed. Let's go and do likewise. Let us pray. Father, we've looked at a number of great Christians over the centuries, and we thank you for them. Help us to be great Christians in our generation. We may not ever speak to 5 million people in 1 week like Billy Graham, or have hundreds of books in print like these other ones, but Father, you've called us to serve you where we are. So we submit ourselves to you, Father. Use us however you choose. In Jesus' name, amen.